Today we are, as Todd said in the beginning, we are going to go through and begin our journey through the Gospel of Mark. But we aren't going to be starting in verse 1 today. You think that's where we would start, but I just want to introduce the Gospel of Mark to all of you today. And I've titled my sermon today, The Who, What, Where, When, and Why of the Gospel of Mark. I know that's a lengthy title. But we are going to investigate just who this Mark is, why he wrote this gospel, what the gospel is, to whom he is writing, where he is writing, and why he wrote this gospel. And why is it important for us today as the Church of Christ? For many months, even before I came here, I've been praying about, I've been on my knees about which book I want to take DEFC through. And I think this is a journey that you are going to enjoy thoroughly. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I do know that your hearts are going to be loaded with more worship for God. And I've been praying about which book to preach because I want to yield an abundant harvest of truth. I want the Word to yield an abundant harvest of truth about who our Lord and Savior is. And the Gospel of Mark was the book that kept coming up in my mind over and over. I just couldn't get it out of my mind. I want us to focus on Jesus, and I was thinking about going through a gospel. And so my intent, my desire for preaching through this amazing, jam-packed gospel is so that we would have an even more large and more glorious picture of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. I want our eyes to be fixed on Christ. Don't you want your eyes to be daily fixed on Jesus Christ, the God-man, the suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah 53, the one who came to rescue us from our sin, who came to seek and save those who are lost, and as Mark 10:45 says, to give his life as a ransom for many. I desire that our worship, individually and collectively as the body of Christ, to be elevated as we ponder the depth, the height, the greatness, the preeminence, the beauty, the compassion, the love, and the salvation of our Lord. I also desire, even as Todd was praying this morning, that not only would we keep our faith to ourselves individually and even within the four walls of our church, but I want our desire, I want our evangelism to be ignited, because there is a lost world out there and people need to hear about Jesus Christ. And there isn't hope on the news. There isn't hope in the government. There isn't hope in our educational system. There isn't hope in politics. There is only true, abiding, eternal hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll see in the Gospel of Mark that there's this all-consuming purpose of Christ and his disciples to tell people about the kingdom of God and the salvation found in him. I want our discipleship to be kindled so that our church, you and me, each one of us, can reflect the glories of Christ as we walk in Christ in faith, depending on him and his Spirit, so that we can be imitators of God. And I aspire for all of us to learn everything we possibly can from this gospel as it relates to the good news of Jesus Christ, right? The beginning of Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You're going to see that as this gospel unfolds, it's all about the good news of Jesus Christ. I think, as I said, that your hearts will be filled to overflowing. That is my prayer. I've been praying for all of you as I've been preparing for this myself. You will discover more and more and more about Jesus. Does our study of Jesus Christ ever end? right? Even as John said at the end of his gospel, that even all the books of the world cannot contain everything about Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark, you will see, and if you've even been reading through it, is a jam-packed, compact, fast-paced book full of profound truth that will ultimately transform your lives and, like I said, cause you to worship more and fuse your worship to God with greater depth, greater passion, greater joy. And like I said today, I want this to be a more introductory investigation of Mark. We are going to learn about who Mark is, who this character is, do a slight character study on him, and is the one who is called John Mark in the New Testament, is he the one who wrote this gospel? Well, we'll see if that is the case. And like I said, knowing the who, the what, the when, the where, the why of this gospel, knowing these things will assist all of you in understanding the purpose and the fine, intricate, deep details of this gospel. And like with any account that is written by someone about someone, at least for me as someone who loves to read, I also want to know about the author before sometimes I even start learning about the content of the book. Because knowing about the author of the book gives us a more thorough, grand, broader, comprehensive view about why he's writing and to whom and what his grand purpose is. So it is helpful to know the author and their background to gain insight into their writing. How many of us know about this Mark who wrote this gospel? How many of you know that he wasn't a chosen apostle of Christ, one of the 12, but he was closely associated with them? How many of you know that his name is mentioned in Acts, in 2 Timothy, in Colossians, in Philemon, and in 1 Peter? And how many have discovered that throughout history, especially the early church, Mark is actually spoken about quite a lot, even though it wasn't the primary gospel that the early church went to in the first and second century? Matthew was. But it's interesting to note that there are certain church fathers that did talk about Mark, who he was, what his purpose was, and why he wrote this book. So let's get into our first distinction here, our first question, who is Mark? And before we do that, let's pray again that the Lord would open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to this amazing gospel. Heavenly Father, we give you the glory, all the glory that you deserve. And we thank you, Father, that you have embedded in these pages here before us four gospels, one of which we are going to spend time in. And we thank you for giving us this comprehensive view of who your Son is, Jesus Christ. Help us to learn and dig deep into this well, Lord, of the gospel. Speak to our hearts, ignite our lives for the glory of Christ, that we may walk in the truths that are contained here, Lord. Humble us, Lord. There is incalculable amounts of information that we can learn from your gospel, and help us to not just be hearers, but doers of your word as well. May you be pleased with the proclamation, Lord, of your word this morning. And may we all leave here today with a skip in our step, because we belong to Jesus and he has saved us sinners and gave us eternal life in him. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, who is Mark? Let's spend a little time on that. When you first meet someone, when you first engage in conversation with someone, you desire to get to know them. You want to get to know the specifics about their life. If you want to have any sort of meaningful relationship with that person, you want to ask them questions about who they are, what their name is, where they came from, where they presently live. A lot of times you ask them, what do you do for a living? You like to know about their likes and their dislikes, what they live for, what their purpose in life is, what their worldview is, why and how do they explain our life and the reason for our life? And to get to know someone well, you have to spend time with them, right? In order to not have a superficial relationship, you have to invest in that person's life. Just like it's important to invest in a singular book of the Bible to really understand the significance of it. You also want to know what they love, what they hate, what they focus on, what they don't focus on, what their strengths and weaknesses are. And so with Mark, who is also called John in the New Testament, we are going to get to know who he is. What makes him tick? Why did he write this gospel? Who are his relatives? Where did he grow up? What are his strengths and weaknesses? What did he need to repent of? And what was the purpose of his life? Well, we can gather some of that from the New Testament, which is pretty cool, but we have to put the pieces of the puzzle together. We have to find these scattered verses that are in the New Testament to figure out just who Mark is. Sometimes we read the beginning of the gospel and it says, according to Mark, or the gospel according to Mark, and we just don't even give it a thought about who this man was. And you might ask, well, how do you conclude that the Mark of the New Testament was the Mark who actually wrote this gospel? How do we know it just wasn't some random other person? Because that name Mark, Marcus, was a very popular name back then in the Greek-speaking Roman world. Well, just like all the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't provide us their names. But there is internal and external evidence that gives us clues about the fact that these particular men wrote these gospels. What is this evidence inside the Bible? What is this evidence outside the Bible? And you might be sitting there going, well, Michael, why is this even important? The Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture, is he? Yes, he is. All Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Peter 1, that men spoke the Word of God by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Very true. But remember, God used particular men, particular people in particular places with particular personalities in order to give us the Word of God. But there is this amount of evidence that you will see here that the Mark of the New Testament is the author of this gospel. And it also shows us to whom he was writing, which is also really interesting. Who was his audience? What is unique about Mark compared to Matthew and Luke and even John? What makes Mark stand out in a different manner? What characteristics define this gospel compared to the other ones? Well, we're going to go through a number of verses right now, so I want you to get ready, and if you want to write these down or jot them down in your Bible, that might help you to discover who this Mark is. Various portions of the New Testament where you will see the name of Mark appearing. Let's first go to the Gospel, well, not Gospel, let's go to Acts, which is written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Acts chapter 12. And this is the first instance where Mark shows up, verse 12 in chapter 12. Historically speaking, this is about 14 years or so after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. We know this because one of the Herods is mentioned here, and he died around this time, and we know that was around 44 AD. And look what it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. This takes place after Peter was in prison for proclaiming the good news, and he was miraculously released by an angel. And what did he do? He went to a particular house in Jerusalem, and the person who owned that house was a woman named Mary. Listen what it says. And when he, Peter, realized this, he went to the house of Mary. And who is this Mary? It says here, she is the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So that's just an interesting tidbit there, that John Mark's mother was Mary, and in Mary's house was one of the places where the first church met to pray. And that's where Peter went automatically after he was in prison. He knocked on the door, and this young girl named Rhoda opened up, and she couldn't believe that it was Peter. And she went to go tell the people in there, and finally they realized, oh, this is Peter. This isn't a ghost. And this was the home of John Mark, his mother. And they met in their home. We also know, and we'll get there in Colossians 4. You don't have to go there yet. But John Mark and Barnabas, who we are introduced to in Acts chapter 4, they were cousins, which makes Mary, she probably was an aunt to Barnabas as she was the mother of John Mark. So, what can we conclude from that? You kind of got to look beyond what's written here a little bit and know that Mark was heavily influenced by Peter, by the apostles, because in Acts 2:42 it says that they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. So Mark would have, for many years as a young man, he would have been taught the things of the scriptures and the gospel by the apostles, and particularly by Peter himself. Don't forget that Jesus told Peter in the Gospel of John that the things that Jesus taught them while he was on the earth would come back to their remembrance by the Holy Spirit. In John 14:26, Jesus said this to his apostles. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." And in John 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said again, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone." This is important. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." So the words that were proclaimed to Peter and the apostles by Jesus during his earthly ministry were brought back to remembrance by the Holy Spirit so that they could teach others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Mark would have been one of those who was a beneficiary of the apostles' teaching. Mark also became, as you notice in Acts 12, verse 25, he was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul after Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. Mark was a traveling companion. I mean, what a experience that would be, joining along with Paul, the apostle, and Barnabas, going along with them on their first missionary journey. Mark even went to Jerusalem with them to give relief money because there was a famine. We learned that about that in Acts chapter 12 as well. And so Mark had this amazing upbringing as a disciple, being around Peter and Paul and Barnabas. Boy, would I love to have been a fly on the wall during that time. Look at Acts 12, 25. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem," and they went back to Antioch in Syria, "when they had fulfilled their mission." And who was their person that they took along with them? They took along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now, you may be wondering, why does he also have a name called John? Mark, what is it? Is Mark his last name? A lot of times we see these dual names in the New Testament. Paul, Silas, Cephas, Simon, Peter, right? Levi and Matthew. Even in the Old Testament, we see name changes like Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. And what's going on here with Mark? Well, it's quite simple, actually. John was his Hebrew name, kind of his Jewish name, and Mark, which is translated Marcus, Marcus in Latin, was his Greek or Gentile name. And because Mark traveled with Paul and Barnabas to various places in the Gentile world, the Roman Empire, most of the times he went by Mark. Just like Saul went by Paul, eventually in Acts 13, changed his name. And there were times, too, that Jesus changed people's names when they started following him. So Mark didn't have a last name as John, or Mark John, or John Mark. That was his Gentile name, his Latin name, and we'll eventually see that he ended up in Rome and had a ministry in Rome. Now, Acts 13. Go there, next chapter. Acts 13, 5. This is Paul's first missionary journey. And it says in 13, 5, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had who? They had John as their helper. So John, who is also called Mark, as it says in 12:25, assisted Barnabas and Paul on their journeys. But something happened along the way that caused an upset in their traveling ministry. Look at Acts 13:13. Just skip a few verses down. They didn't get too far in their missionary journey when this happened. It says in verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we aren't given the specifics here about why John Mark left Barnabas and Paul. But we learn in chapter 15 of Acts that it was something that Paul was not happy about at all. In fact, Paul was quite upset about it, that it caused this acrimonious split between Barnabas and Paul, and they went their own separate ways for whatever reason that Mark left them. Mark went back to his home city of Jerusalem as they were out and about proclaiming the good news. We can guess why Mark left. Maybe he was homesick and he wanted to get back and be with his mom in Jerusalem. Maybe he was fearful because of the onslaught of persecution that was coming their way. Or maybe he was sick. Whatever the reason is, it's not very important. We know that he deserted them and left the mission. But nonetheless, their journey went on without Mark, Barnabas, and Paul. They continued during that first missionary to proclaim the gospel of God. They went to synagogues, and they eventually also went to the Gentiles proclaiming the gospel. But listen to this. In 15, Acts 15, starting at verse 36, going to verse 41, it says this. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. It's called discipleship. They wanted to see how they're doing in their faith. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had what? Deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And then Paul was traveling through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul wanted to go back to these cities and disciple those to whom they shared the gospel. But because Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance, Paul said, no way. He deserted us before. I can't take him with us. And so what did he do? They split, and Paul took Silas, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that's what his name means, took Mark, who was also his cousin. And in that incident, we see some forgiveness, some gentleness on Barnabas's part. He knew that his cousin deserted them along the way in their first journey. But he wanted to give him a second chance. And Paul, we see here, was pretty upset. And maybe likely so. Maybe Paul had the right to be upset. He was an apostle. He was a mission. He was on a mission. But at the same time, he knew that Mark might have been an impediment to their ministry. We also see here that Mark was probably immature in his faith. And he needed guidance. He needed encouragement. He needed admonition. He needed prayer. And he needed someone to walk alongside of him in order to do that. And Barnabas stepped up to the plate, and he was the one to do so. He knew Mark needed grace and mercy. And so I want to think about that for a second. all of us here, right? We don't live our Christianity in a box or in a bubble. The body of Christ is called the body of Christ for a reason. We are members one of each other. We belong to each other. We serve each other and we love each other. We disciple each other. We help each other grow in our sanctification. And so ask yourself, especially for those of you who have been following Jesus for a long time, do you have any marks in your life that you can put your arms around and guide them, disciple them, encourage them, pick them up from the ground from which they might have fallen because they made a mistake, because they failed or sinned? Who in your life can you disciple? Who in your life do you see has the potential to do mighty things for Christ, but they're just a little immature in their faith right now? And you're there to help them, forgive them, and guide them. We see that here with Barnabas. We even see it later on with Peter doing that with Mark. And how do we know that Mark eventually matured in his faith and became a useful follower of Christ, one who stumbled, but then eventually became a mighty minister of God for the gospel? Well, we know it, first of all, because he wrote a gospel and God used him that way. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. This is taking place, Colossians 4, when Paul was in prison the first time in Rome. He had freedom to talk to people about the gospel during his first imprisonment. And look what he says about Mark a number of years later in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writing says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also, listen, Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Isn't it amazing? We can tell from this short verse that there has been reconciliation between Paul and Mark, and that Paul forgave young Mark for what he had done back in Pamphylia in Acts 13 by deserting them. Eventually, the great apostle Paul sees that Mark is useful to him in his ministry. And he wants others to see that as well, because he says, welcome him. Welcome him. And I'll also turn near the end of Paul's ministry, his second imprisonment, right before he was about to give his life for the gospel, during the time of the great persecution of Nero, at the end of 2 Timothy. Please turn there. 2 Timothy, also chapter 4, verse 11. This is a few years later, and he's still talking about Mark. And though it's a brief mention, we can see again that Mark became a useful minister of Christ, and especially for Paul, while he was in prison. 2 Timothy 4, 11. He says, "Only Luke is with me, but pick up Mark and bring him with you for what? He is useful to me for service." He is useful for me for service. Listen, if you are at a point in your walk with God where you think that you are useless and that there is no way God can use a weak, sinful human being like you to be effective in any way in the kingdom, take note of Mark, who eventually was recognized by Paul as one who was useful in service to him and for the gospel of Christ. It encourages me greatly when I look back on when I first came to the Lord in 2004. There still are plenty of weaknesses in my life. I'm not saying, like Paul did, that I've reached that point in my life where I'm perfect or anything. No way. But going back 14, 15 years, there were a lot of things I stumbled over and needed help with. And I am so thankful that I had Barnabas's in my life, and Peter's, and Paul's, who took me by the hand and showed me what it meant to follow Jesus Christ and to believe in him and be useful for him. Look at another instance where Mark is mentioned by Paul. Go to Philemon, which is right after Titus, the last letter of Paul, unless you think Hebrews was written by Paul. Philemon, verse 24. Well, let's start at verse 23. Paul says this to Philemon, the slave owner whose slave ran away, Onesimus. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. And what does he say about them? They are my fellow workers. It's very possible that Mark spent some time in prison with Paul at this time. We don't know, but he mentions the fact that Mark was with them, and Philemon was also written at the same time as Colossians, which was during Paul's second imprisonment. Paul was showing Philemon here that you can forgive. Paul was telling Philemon that I want you to forget the slave of yours who ran away on Onesimus because he became a Christian. And if I can forgive Mark, who deserted me during my missionary service, you can also forgive Onesimus, who was a slave, and consider him as a brother. Listen, there are people all around you who need forgiving. And like I said, if you're a Barnabas or a Peter or a Paul to someone, and you're discipling them, know that they are going to fall, they are going to stumble, they are going to make mistakes, and you need to show them what forgiveness is. Because you need to remind yourself, too, just like Paul did, that he's the chief of sinners. He recognized that he was a wretched man who needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to shower that same love of Christ on those you are discipling. Because we see another person as well who did this to Mark. And he was also an apostle, Peter, who also had his foot in his mouth and made many mistakes at many times and even was rebuked many times but Jesus forgave him, right? And so Peter forgave, loved, and helped and guided and discipled his son in the faith, who is Mark. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. 1 Peter 5, verse 13. Here is Peter writing, also probably near the end of his life, as he, as history tells us, was crucified upside down in Rome. He says, she who is in Babylon, and a lot of times Babylon was another name for Rome. Remember we talked about the Tower of Babel, all these cities that worshiped false idols? Well, he says, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does my son, Mark. Mark had Paul and Peter as one who taught him. What a blessing. What a life that Mark must have lived. Can you imagine near the end of Mark's life? I mean, how grateful he was to be discipled by these apostles and live for the glory of Christ. In fact, Mark knew Peter so well that we see moments in his gospel, in the gospel of Mark, where he highlights the weaknesses of Peter. Wait till we get there. It's really neat. Just one verse where Mark says something about Peter, and Mark only would have gotten that from knowing Peter intimately and personally. And Peter probably told Mark about his weaknesses all the time and how God forgave him and used him for the gospel to be spread. Couple more things about who this Mark is. Go all the way back with me to Mark chapter 14. Now, this isn't conclusive evidence that this is Mark who is spoken about here at the end of Mark, but once we get to this portion of Mark, you will see that most theologians, most biblical commentators guess that this is probably Mark in this portion of Scripture. Mark 14, 51 and 52. It says, a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Now, that's a really strange couple verses, isn't it? Why would anybody write about someone who was there with Jesus while he was being arrested and the sheet that he was wearing was yanked off of him and he was naked? Well, we don't know exactly who that was in this part of the gospel, but most people think it's Mark because no other gospel uses this saying here. So that's where we're going to stop in the New Testament. About who this Mark is. But there is also a couple external sources in church history that tell us that the Mark of the New Testament is the one who wrote the gospel. There's a man named Papias who lived from 60 AD to 130, and he was closely associated with with John the Apostle. And he wrote this about Mark, Mark, who was the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately all that he remembered, whether of sayings or doings of Christ, but not in order. For he was neither a hearer nor a companion of the Lord, but afterwards, as I have said, he's talking about Mark here, he accompanied Peter, who adapted his instruction as necessity required, not as though he were making a compilation of the Lord's oracles. So then, Mark made no mistake when he wrote down thus some things as he remembered them, for he concentrated on this alone, not to omit anything that he had heard, nor to include any false statement among them. So we have from church history, among other people as well, besides Papias, we have other names like Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Clement of Alexandria, who all say that the Mark of the New Testament is the Mark who wrote the gospel. And like I said, it was this Mark who had a close association with the Apostle Peter. And because Peter was close with the Lord, Peter would have shared with Mark about the gospel and about Jesus' life. And Mark would have taken that and written it down, of course, being guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the gospel of Mark? What is the gospel of Mark? Now, that might seem an easy one to answer. We all know what the word gospel is. We're going to get to that next week because Mark 1:1 starts with, in the beginning, the gospel. But if you dig deeper, you will see more than just a biography of Jesus' life. The gospels aren't necessarily a biography as we know them because it doesn't talk about the whole scope of Jesus' life. It focuses on the particulars of who he is and his ministry. Mark, the gospel of Mark, is what is called a synoptic gospel. Maybe you've heard that word before, synoptic gospel. And what that simply means is seeing together with a common point of view. So Mark is similar in a lot of its content compared to Matthew and Luke. The Gospel of John, written about 30-some years later, is very different in its content compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, each one of the Gospels has a different audience, and they have different perspectives on Jesus. They're not presenting a different Jesus. They're not presenting a different gospel. But we have different angles, and praise God that we have four gospels because we get to see a bigger picture of Jesus Christ and his ministry. The word gospel comes from the English word Godspell, which simply means a story about God. But we're not dealing with the English here. So when the word gospel is used in the Greek, in the New Testament, it comes from the word called euangelion, from which we get the word evangel or evangelistic or evangelical. And it simply means good news. And in fact, it's not unique to the New Testament. The word euangelion, good news, was used often during the Roman times. Perhaps it was used in a victory over an enemy. There's good news. We defeated them. Or it was good news given by the Roman emperor that he would give good news of good tidings to the people. But here, the specific focus is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, as we see in these four gospels, is an account of who our Lord and Savior is. How he came into the world. Why he came into this sinful world. We see in this gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one Israel was waiting for, as spoken about in the Old Testament. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament are written about this coming Messiah. The gospel is the seed of Abraham. They've been waiting. Who is this seed? He's the son of David. He is the eternal word. He is the son of God. We figure out in the gospel of Mark what his purpose was. We see all throughout Mark, scattered from beginning to the end, miracles performed by Christ. We get to learn a little bit about his teachings in Mark. And why do I say a little bit? Because Mark doesn't focus on all the great grand teachings like you see in Matthew and Luke and even John. We get snippets of his sermons. We see more action of Jesus, him going from town to town, proclaiming repentance and the kingdom of God and healing people and performing miracles. And eventually, the last five chapters of Mark is all about Passion Week, him setting his face like flint, going to the cross to bear the wrath of God and be our atonement. There is a sharp focus that Mark gives us about Jesus. A sharp focus. And I want to make sure that you see that the Gospels, and primarily Mark, are deeply theological and they're deeply apologetic. It's not just, here was Jesus' life, he was a great man, and he died. No, it proclaims the beauties of Christ and his person and his divinity. And it's apologetic, meaning Mark isn't apologizing for writing this. It's apologetic in that it's a defense for the gospel to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come and who was spoken about in the Old Testament. Basically, the Gospel of Mark proclaims the best news in the world. The best news in the world. And that's why I'm going to be preaching it every week. Because we need to keep being reminding ourselves, what is the best news? It's not that you win the lottery. It's not that you're healed of a sickness. It's not that you go and visit someone or they come and visit you and that's great news. I mean, all that is good. But Jesus Christ is the best news, the gospel. He is the good news. That is what of the Gospel of Mark. Now, where was the Gospel of Mark written? And to whom was the Gospel of Mark written? Knowing where and to whom Mark wrote helps us understand his purpose for writing this gospel. Right? If I am going to write a letter to someone and it's a particular audience, if you want to get to know about why I wrote that, you want to know to where I sent that letter and to whom. And that will give you a more detailed understanding of the purpose of my writing. Now, Mark, just like some of the other Gospels, doesn't give us a specific reason for why he wrote it. Like John said in John 20, 31, he wrote it so that you may believe and have eternal life. We have to figure out why Mark wrote his Gospel. And we can figure that out based on his audience. That's what we see in Mark. Much evidence shows that the Gospel of Mark, that Mark himself wrote to whom? To Romans. To predominantly Gentile Christians who were experiencing persecution. Now, we don't know exactly from whom they were getting that persecution. It could have been from the Jews, because the Jews were going after the believers in Christ. But also, in the second half of Nero's life, he started persecuting Christians. It's very possible that Mark was writing to those Christians, but we're not totally sure. But we do know that he was predominantly writing to Gentile Christians who were familiar already with pretty much what Christianity is. It also is most likely that when he wrote this gospel that he was in Rome, possibly, and I say possibly because there's not a consensus on this, he might have been writing in AD 64. There's this general time frame between 50 and 65 or so of when Mark wrote his gospel. That doesn't totally matter. Plus, in Colossians 4 and 1 Peter 5:13, we see that Mark was in Rome. What else is giving us indication in the gospel that he was writing to Gentiles, to Romans? Well, let me just give you a few. One is that he uses a number of Latin terms throughout his gospel, and he has to define them. And mostly the people back then would have known what he was talking about. He wasn't using a lot of Jewish Old Testament terminology. He had to explain certain Jewish customs to these people. He doesn't really allude to the Old Testament a lot. Meaning, like Matthew, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, talks a lot about the Old Testament because his primary audience was Jewish. Mark wasn't. And he also used Aramaic, Hebraic-type terms that he had to explain to the people because they would have been in the Roman Empire. They wouldn't have any idea what Mark was talking about, so he explained it to them. And there are a number of other reasons how we can figure out that Mark is writing to Gentiles in Rome. We'll get to that as well as we go through this gospel. But two more questions we want to ask in our final moments of this sermon. When was the Gospel of Mark written? Is that important to know? Yes and no. We can't always pinpoint dates for when certain books are written. Most of them we can, because there are internal clues that point us to the date. We can't be dogmatic on the date. And sadly, and I'm going to just interject this here a little bit, sadly, there has been a lot of disagreement, debate, and infighting in the Christian world about when Mark was written, and was he the first one who wrote the gospel, and did Matthew and Luke borrow from him? I'm not going to get into all that. If you are interested in that, there are copious books written on that, and quite frankly, a lot of them are very boring and written by liberals. And a lot of this started coming about in the 19th and 20th century when, in most of church history, Matthew was considered the first gospel, then maybe Mark, right? Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, and then John in the 90s. What is important is that this Mark of the New Testament is probably the one who wrote this gospel. Why is that important? Because an apostle or someone associated closely with an apostle should have been the one who wrote one of the books of the Bible, the New Testament. And Mark was very, very closely associated with Paul and Peter. And he had all the important information he needed in order to write this gospel. And he was also guided up by the Holy Spirit. But we also see here about when it was written, that Mark was writing to a suffering people. There is a lot in the Gospel of Mark about suffering. It talks a lot. You could say the grand theme of Mark is about the suffering servant, who is Jesus Christ. And thus, we might gather from that that Mark is writing to a suffering church who needed encouragement, by Jesus Christ, who also suffered and died. There are certain indications in Mark, such as in Mark chapter 1, that when Jesus went to the desert to be tempted, that he was confronted with wild beasts. And Mark is the only one who used this term wild beast, because during the Roman times, do you know what Nero did? He sent the Christians to the Roman Colosseum so that they would be devoured by lions, by wild beasts. In fact, he would even put the skins of animals, dead animal skins, on Christians so that they would be attacked by vicious dogs. And so Mark was probably writing to a suffering, persecuted church who needed to be encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ and to keep telling them, proclaim Jesus until your death. Either way, what we gather here and what we conclude is that Mark was written when all the apostles were still alive and not long after the events were written about, not long after the time Jesus died. I mean, when these gospels were written, it was so close to the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Amazing stuff. And finally, and this is the gist of why we're doing this. Why Mark? Why this gospel? Our last question, why was the gospel of Mark written? And also, why are we as the church in the forest going to go through the gospel of Mark? Like I said, we don't have a detailed purpose given to us by Mark for why he wrote this gospel. I think we can deduce or infer from his writing for why he wrote this, but ultimately, my friends, it's to present you and to me, the suffering servant and savior of man, Jesus Christ, who came to preach, to heal, to teach, and who went to the cross, ultimately giving his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice for sinners who would turn to him and believe. Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, please. Mark 10, 45. This is like the hinge upon which the entire book revolves. Mark 10, 45. This is Jesus speaking. This is a really profound verse that I recommend that you memorize from Mark. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." What an example we have in the Gospel of Mark about who Jesus is. He was a servant. He was a shepherd. He was humble. And he humbled himself and became a man, yet also at the same time God. But as Philippians 2 said, he humbled himself to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And so quite the example we have in Mark from Jesus Christ himself about how we, as his followers, are to live. You and me are to live as servants, not as ones who are served. A definition of being a disciple is a learner, a servant of Christ. And so if there are two ways we could divide up the Gospel of Mark, we could see it this way. We see in chapters 1 to 10 that Jesus was sent to serve. And we see in chapters 11 to 16 that he was sent to save. Jesus was sent to serve and he was sent to save. We see in Mark 8 that he was declared by Peter that he was the Christ. And then we see later on in Mark 8 that we are to follow Christ and pick up our cross daily and forsake the world, which is a constant theme throughout Mark. We see three times that Jesus declared that he was to go to Jerusalem, die, and rise again. We see the grand purpose of his ministry. And ultimately, we see that he is the good news, as I've been saying over and over again. Mark unequivocally defines Jesus as divine, as God, as Christ in flesh. He is one who stops storms. He is one who multiplies food. He is one who raises people from the dead. He is one who forgives sins because only God can forgive sins. Jesus is one who heals various debilitating diseases. He is one who casts demons out of people. He is one who is transfigured to show his apostles that he is indeed God. And even we see that Jesus is declared by other people that he is divine. Do you know who else calls Jesus God, the Son of God? The demons. They knew who he was. And so Mark, all the way through, is telling us that Jesus is the gospel, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And one other thing here that I think will be super encouraging to you, as I talked about before, is that throughout the Gospel of Mark, you're going to see throughout that there are shown to us the weaknesses of the disciples, especially Peter, that they fumbled, that they stalled, that they were kind of dead and didn't understand certain things. And we'll get to those. But just know we're in good company. Right? We don't all have to be super saints. Mark wasn't. Peter wasn't. You will see just how sinful we are through the Gospel of Mark and how deeply we need a Savior. But at the same time, you don't just realize how sinful you are, but how, what's the word, privileged you are to be saved by the grace of Christ. Because you can take that good news, that evangel, and proclaim it to the whole world. And that should be the business of the church. And that is also what we see in Mark. Listen to what one theologian says. He says, the Gospel of Mark is not a biography of Jesus, but rather a delineation of the good news of salvation made available through the suffering servant of Jehovah. Amen? The suffering servant of our God. And finally, why did I choose Mark for you and me? Well, it's deeply personal. A few things here. Maybe mark this. To keep our focus and our worship on the glory of Jesus Christ, you and I need to be constantly redirected to what's most important, right? Paul in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, keep your mind focused on above, keep your eyes fixed and your gaze fixed on Christ. It's so hard to get distracted throughout the days because so many things from the world are coming and crowding our lives. I want us to remain focused on Jesus. Number two, to grow in our evangelistic efforts to proclaim the good news of Christ to a lost world because he is the world's only hope. Mark 1:17 says that we are to be fishers of men. Number three, to learn from Christ how to serve as Christians and put Christ and others first. Number four, to learn how to be disciples of Christ. How are we to follow Christ as his people? We'll learn that from Mark. Picking up our cross, denying the world and following him. Number five, I think this one is more pertinent possibly for our day than it was in other days. We are going through the Gospel of Mark to prepare our lives and our hearts to suffer for Christ from persecution. And how to live as Christians, continually how to live as Christians in a pagan, atheistic, God-hating, sin-loving world, just like Rome. How do we persevere in this environment? Number six, to understand the full scope of Jesus' person, life, and ministry by going through this book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And number seven, finally, to help us persevere as his disciples in this world while awaiting his second coming. Being excited for Christ to return and receive us. And we see that as well through the Gospel of Mark. So this is what I want us to pray for right now. And I ask that you pray for as well for yourself and for the church as a whole. And I would also encourage you that you start reading through the Gospel of Mark yourself so you're on the same page as me. Pray for this. Pray for Christ to be glorified, magnified, exalted as we go through this gospel. Pray for your heart and your family's heart to be transformed by this gospel. Pray for the discipleship within our church to increase as we serve one another and help each other in our walk with Christ. And finally, pray that other people will get saved and that you will be bold in your faith to proclaim the news like the Gospel of Mark teaches us to do.